Thank you. The Lord will bless us this morning. I'd like to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, wherein it said, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." The Lord will bless us this week. We'd like to look at that fifth phrase. It says he was believed on in the world. Last week we looked at the phrase he was preached to the Gentiles and what all that took that we, the Gentile people, could be brought in to the covenant of grace and especially into the gospel kingdom and be able to hear these things that have been done for us. That as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, we were brought nigh by the blood of Jesus' cross. And through the death of Christ, he broke down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles. And now we can worship together. We even see throughout the scriptures, especially the church at Rome, where literally Jewish people and Gentile people were blessed to worship together. We have been blessed over the ages since the days of the apostles as Gentile people to mostly have the gospel of the Lord Jesus. As we know, the Jewish race as a whole rejected the Lord Jesus, and thus he rejected them in 70 AD when the Roman army came against the city of Jerusalem and there besieged the city for about 2 months and then finally destroyed the city. And what Jews were living, they carried away captive and were dispersed throughout the earth. And of course, that was the case in their condition for over 1900 years until after World War II, when the city was given back to the Jewish people by the United Nations. But all this to say, thankfully God, in His mercy and His kindness, allowed us to also be brought into the gospel and to receive those things that we have been able to hear and rejoice in. We also see that the apostle says that this is a great mystery as well, that Jesus Christ was believed on in the world. And when you take the truths of the gospel and you take away the spiritual mind and heart of an individual, it's really an unbelievable report. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 when he says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" He was amazed that any would believe. But really, we know belief comes through the fact that God has blessed us, first of all, with a new nature, where now we're able to believe. We find the Apostle Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. But I'm thankful a few verses before that, we find the Apostle Paul says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. We've been given the Spirit of God, and by the Spirit it searches out the deep things of the Spirit of God. In other words, we've been given now the ability to understand spiritual things, and through the Spirit of God we're able even to understand deep things, the things of the Spirit of God. Now the Apostle Paul says once again, without controversy. That means without argument. Now I recognize there are scoffers and unbelievers in the world, and they would argue with these very things. But to the believer, this is without controversy. And I tell you, even to the unbeliever and scoffer, the day is coming that it'll be without controversy to them as well. Because the Bible makes it clear the day is approaching that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. It doesn't matter if they're an atheist or a believer. At that day, everybody will be a believer. Everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will not be one individual at the last day who's an unbeliever anymore. In fact, even we find in the book of James, when he asked the question, "You believe?" He says, "That's really no great thing. It is a blessing to believe." He says, "But the devils, they believe also, and they tremble." So we find even devils believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they tremble at His presence. We even see that throughout the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, when we find the Lord Jesus came to a wild Gadarean. You remember the question that was posed to the Lord, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" See, the devils understand and know there's a day coming in the future that they shall be destroyed. They know that because as far back as Genesis chapter 3, God prophesied the day was coming that the Lord Jesus Christ would deal a fatal blow to Satan when he would bruise his head and be forever cast away. The devils know that their days are numbered, and when the Lord
Lord Jesus came there to the wild Gadarene, they asked the question, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" "We know you're going to destroy us," they're saying, "but you're here ahead of schedule." And remember, he asked the question, "What is your name?" They said, "Our name is Legion, for we are many." And then the devils besought him, asking that they would be cast in the swine. And the Lord did so. And if you remember, the swine, about 2,000, ran off a cliff and were drowned in the sea. So the devils believe. His name is believed on in the world, even by the devils. But that's not the belief we want to speak about this morning. It's belief of the child of God who understands that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We find in 1 John chapter 3 that John the Apostle writes this in verse 23. "This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." Notice that first verse again. He says, "And this is His commandment." This is not just a suggestion. It's not something that's good to do. It is good to do. He says, "This is the commandment of God the Father, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." So we've been commanded here, according to this verse, by God the Father, to believe on the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's God's commandment. But of course, the question then comes, how do we do that? I find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that the apostle writes and says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So John tells us this is the commandment, that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we find the Apostle Paul writes to us and says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. I don't know about you, but I have the desire, and I hope you do as well, to please our Father in heaven. We know that's how Jesus lived. He did all those things which pleased the Father. He had this testimony, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And I want to live a life that's pleasing to God as well, and I trust and I feel like you do also. And here we find the apostle says, "But without faith, though, it's impossible to please Him." Well, then that begs the question, where do we get faith? And of course, we know Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, lets us know very clearly that faith is one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit of God. That when the child of God is born again by the hand and mercy of God, we have faith implanted in us. Now we that had no faith before now have faith. The Bible makes it clear not everybody has faith. We find the Apostle Paul even wrote to the church in Thessalonica and asked them to pray for him. Remember what he says? He said, "Brethren, pray for us." He wanted the word of the Lord to have free course. But then he also said that we also may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So there are some individuals in this world that do not possess faith, and the apostle says, "I want to be delivered from them." Well, wait a minute, Paul. If faith is how we ask the Lord into our heart and become a believer and become a child of God, become born again, and thus saved to heaven, why don't you pray for the church at Thessalonica or ask them to pray for you to be sent to those very men? But Paul understood because they did not possess faith already, they could not receive the things of the Word of God, because once again, they cannot be received nor understood by the natural man. They are foolishness unto him. When the natural man hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can only scoff at it. He can only find it make-believe or a fairy tale. He's not going to understand the importance of it or receive it through faith and know with assurance down deep in his soul that these things are true, and this is the only means whereby we could be delivered from our state in sin and ultimately see God in glory at the last day. The child of God can understand these things only because God has implanted the receiver within him, so that when the message of God is transmitted, then he has a receiver down deep in his heart that's able to receive the truth of the Word of God. The wicked man cannot do so. The apostle would even say in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Notice that. He doesn't say the preaching of the cross is what delivers us from hell. He says, "Unto us which are already saved, it It is the power of God to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If a child of God is already delivered from death and sin and been risen with the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross to him is a great blessing. It is a deliverance from ignorance. It's a deliverance from fear. And it's a deliverance to rest to know the things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, without faith, though it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. First of all, nobody's going to come to a God that they don't believe he is. I mean, will you? I'm not going to go to some being that doesn't even exist. That would be foolishness, would it not? To go to some creature or God or some kind of idol and try to worship him and don't even believe in your heart that he even exists. It's amazing to me how many people in this world do worship gods that do not exist. However, in their hearts, they believe that he is. Here the apostle says, without faith, it's impossible to believe him. But he that cometh to God, that shows one coming to God already believes there is a God. But they also believe that this God is merciful and can be approached to. This is not a God that we see in the Old Testament, like at Sinai, that the people could not even approach to where he was. And even when Moses went in to speak to God, his face shined because of the glory, and the people turned away until a veil covered the face of Moses. That's not the God that we're blessed to come to now. Thankfully, through the person of Jesus Christ, we're able to stand before God, and now we can behold through Christ him who is the glory of God, who's dwelt in flesh and been among us. Again, he says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. But he also must believe that he is a rewarder of them, notice that, diligently seek him. Child of God needs to first just have this confidence. God is. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? He says, I am. And that's what he told the Jews there in John chapter 8 before Abraham was, I am. You know what that means? He just means, I exist. Back in the days of Moses, if you recall in Exodus chapter 3, when he saw a burning bush not consumed and he turned aside and he came there, and God told him first to put off his shoes because the ground where he walked was holy ground. And when he approached that amazing sight, God gave him the commission there to go to Pharaoh and declare and demand that his people be let go. And he asked the question, if I go to the Israelites, whom shall I say has sent me? And he says, you tell them I am has sent you. That's all Moses needed to know. The name of God was I am. That means God always is. He was not a God that was or a God that will be. He's an ever-present God. He's not a God that shall be in some future times or that passed away in some past times. But thanks be to God, he's always present. He's always right here and right now. There's never been a time when he was not, and there'll never be a future time that he shall not exist. But he will eternally be the great I am. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that is why we're called upon to believe in this one who is far above what we are and who we are. But without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We come to him by faith. He gives us faith. And now we just simply must approach him, believing he's approachable, and also believing that he's a God of mercy and a God of grace. You know, it's often easy to believe in a God of justice, a God of wrath. We all recognize we've fallen short of the glory of God. And there's many times we need the help of God and the blessings of God. And we want to approach him in a believing way and trust that he will be a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've told you this many times from this very stand. My trouble has never doubted whether God is able to do something. I believe that he's able. The Bible makes it clear. Ephesians chapter 3, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I believe we serve an able God. My question and my doubt from time to time is whether or not he'll be a willing God, whether he'll help me in this time. But according to what Paul teaches us here, we must believe that he is, but that he also is a God that rewards them that diligently seek him, meaning he's there to help them in our time of trouble. He'll reach out to us in our day of need. In the hour that we cry to him, we can trust that he will be there in our defense. And we see that displayed over and over through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn for a few moments to Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9 it says, when he came to his disciples, and this begins in verse 17, it says, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away.
And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Amazing. He went to the first source, asked for help, and the disciples could not contend with this devil. We'll find out why later. But here he comes on then to the Lord. He comes to the Lord, says the disciples could not do anything about this. And the Lord turns to the disciples and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this child came unto you?" Or excuse me, "How long ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." In other words, he's dealt with this a good long time. And notice what he says. This is what he's had to deal with. "Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Remember what Paul said. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Here this father comes. His child has been bothered with this since a child. It's such a severe thing he's going through. This devil oftentimes threw him into the fire and into the water, trying to destroy the child's life. And then he turns to the Lord. He says, "If thou canst do anything..." He obviously believes the Lord has power, the Lord has ability. And basically what he's saying, "Lord, if you've ever done anything to help anyone, I beg you now to have compassion on my child. Have compassion on us and help us." And notice how Jesus responds. He says to him, "If thou canst believe." Notice the Father says, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion." And Jesus turns the tables. He says, "Well, if thou canst believe." Well, the Lord knew he could do this. And now the Lord is going to lay something upon this man that this man also can do. This man may not have been able to heal his son, but he could believe on the one who was able to heal his son. And so he asked the Savior, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus turns to him and says, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." I love how the Father responds. It says straightway, that means immediately. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You ever been there? I've been there many, many times. Many times. I believed, but I didn't believe. I knew that he's able. I know that he can. I know that he's there. And I know what the scriptures say. But yet here in this moment of my great need, I just wonder, why would he help me though? And I'm certain that's what this father thought. Of all the people throughout Judea that could be helped by the Savior at this moment, why would he help me? And of all the children that need deliverance right now around Jerusalem, why would it be my child that the Lord would help? I know that he can. I know that he's able. I know he has the strength. I know he has the ability. I trust that he can. And Lord, right now I believe. But there's a part of me that's doubting in this moment. There's a part of me that's unsure. There's a part of me that's uncertain. There's a part of me that's wondering and worrying and concerned. I'm coming to you with the very best that I have. But I'm also going to confess to you in this moment that I fall short of where I need to be. Yes, I come to you with faith. And I know without faith it's impossible to please you. I believe that you are, and I believe that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. Here's the worry though. Am I one that's diligently seeking you? Have I been faithful enough to obtain and merit your blessing? Am I present here now showing a faithful life and can really call before you and say, "Lord, help me. Lord, I believe," he says, "but help thou mine unbelief." There's a lot of honesty there. This man's just simply letting it all be very clear. "Lord, I do believe. I'm standing right before you. I've seen and heard the things that you've done before. But right now, there's doubts in my heart. And so I'm going to ask you to help where I am falling short." You know what the Lord did? When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him
and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And the Lord will let him know that this one was to come out by prayer and fasting. But that's a whole other sermon. Here, the Lord did not rebuke the Father. Notice again, the Father said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And the Lord said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And here the Father even confesses, Lord, yes, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I'm going to confess to you, there's a part of me that's doubting right now, and I'm not so sure. And the Lord Jesus thankfully did not take this disciple, this follower, and say, well, since you don't believe in me 100% right now, I'm not going to give you the blessing that you stand in need of. That's not the way our Savior operates, and thanks be to God, that's the truth. Here the Savior recognized this man was coming to him in honesty, with humility and sincerity, and saying, Lord, I do trust you, but there's a part of me that's falling short right now, but I know that even where I fall short, you can bridge the gap. And so I'm begging you to stand in the breach right now, and increase my faith so that I will believe wholeheartedly that you'll do this thing. That's basically what the Father was saying. And the Lord responded. Again, the Lord did not chide him for his unbelief, but rather he took the belief that he did have. Remember, the Lord said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the Father just confessed, and the Lord blessed him, and his son was healed, and they moved forward. Here this man was just like you or me. We often are in this same situation. There are going to be times of doubt. There's going to be times that we are tossed to and fro. There are going to be moments that we're not sure. There are going to be days that we question and wonder whether these things are really so. There are going to be times that the devil is going to try to shake our very faith and confidence in the Word of God, and thus shake our confidence in the God of the Bible. He is constantly trying to do that very thing. But I'm thankful the Bible makes it clear that God's faithfulness is never dependent upon our belief. Now, it is true that many times blessings that we need may be dependent upon our belief, but God's ultimate faithfulness is not contingent on whether we believe or do not believe. We find in the book of Romans chapter 3, that the Apostle Paul asked this very question. He says, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? He says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. If God has said it, that is sufficient enough. Whether men question it or whether they believe it does not matter. Ultimately, God is true and every man is a liar. And what is contingent or what is important is the faithfulness of God, not whether you or I believe. We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we find the Apostle Paul addresses that again when he says, in verse 12, he says, actually we'll start in verse 11, he says, there's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I never want to tell a child of God it's okay not to believe. Because again, he says, this is his commandment. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's commandment, that we believe on him. That's something he's encouraging or suggesting. He's saying we're supposed to do that. But the fact is, we're going to be like that father in Mark 9 from time to time. And so the Apostle Paul gives encouragement to the believer who has doubts. And he says once again, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, that means if we died with Christ at Calvary. That's just Paul's way of saying that when Jesus died on the cross, we were represented there with him. He says, if we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If we were embraced in the covenant of grace at Calvary, we were also embraced in the covenant of grace at the resurrection on the third day. If we be dead with him, we also shall live with him. If we suffer, we also shall reign with him. He says, but if we deny him, he also will deny us. And what he means by that, if we deny him in this world, he's going to deny blessings that we stand in need of, perhaps. There are going to be moments if we're not going to be faithful, we should not expect that we're going to receive all the things that we request at his hand. It is important that children of God be dedicated in service to him, that we try to be as strong in faith as possible. And when the adversary comes against us, that we do not yield to his temptations, but we stand firm in those things. Again, he says, if we do deny him, he also will deny us. But if if we believe not. Yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about verse 9. It just simply says, God is faithful. He's faithful. Now it is important that we be faithful as well. But does our eternal inheritance depend on our faithfulness? No, thanks be to God, it does not. It hinges on His faithfulness. And that's the point that the apostle is making. Now he's again not making this to unbelievers, trying to comfort them in their unbelief. The apostle is talking to children of God who sometimes wonder and worry and sometimes are concerned and sometimes they have their doubts. And Paul says to the child of God, in such a condition, even in the moments that you fail to believe, God is faithful. He will not deny himself. He abideth. That means continually, perpetually, he abides faithful. There's never going to be a moment that God ceases to be faithful. He's always faithful, even when we do not believe. But again, the encouragement is simply to believe. We find on the day of Pentecost, if you remember, the Apostle Peter preached there that day, and what happened? Many people simply believed. The Bible makes it clear that at the end of the preaching there that day, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Apostle responded very clearly. They were to repent, every one of them, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Again, that does not mean that their sins would be washed away when they were baptized, but it would be washed from their minds. The guilt of the sins that they had performed would be washed away. The Bible makes it clear that when a child of God is baptized, there he receives the answer of a good conscience towards God. He already has a good conscience there. The Bible makes clear that God is the one who plants that within him, but he gives an answer. God answers the good conscience. What's happening to the good conscience? The good conscience knows that before baptism, he's fallen short of what God has called him to do. And when the child of God responds to the command to be baptized, he responds to the command to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he is baptized, he comes forth out of the water with a good conscience. His sins are remitted in his mind. He's no longer one who's standing in opposition to God, but now he's one who's committed his life as a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love what it says after this. Then they that gladly received his word, that means they believed, they were baptized. If a person's gladly received his word, you know what they ought to do? Be baptized. It's very simple. Then notice what it says, in the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. I love that phrase. All that believed were together. You know what they were together in? They were together in the apostles' doctrine. They were together in fellowship. They were together in the communion service. And they were together in their prayers. They were together one with another in their worship of God. They were together in the assembly of the Lord's house. They were together even as they parted from the Lord's house. They were just simply together. They wanted to live their lives together. And that's one of the aspects of believing this, that is a wonderful joy. It is sad to see a church of people who don't like to be together. One of the aspects of being a believer is being called together. In fact, that's what the word church literally means, the called out assembly of believers to come together to worship the Lord. And here are these people, they heard the word of God. They heard it gladly. And when they heard it gladly, they believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. But then they acted upon that belief. They stayed together. They were with one another. And I'm thankful for a body of people that want to be together. I'm thankful that this church is such a lovely group of people that we actually enjoy being with one another. That's why when we leave out of this room in just a few moments, it's important that we go out there together. To talk together about the things that we've heard. To talk together of the troubles that we've experienced. To talk together about how the Lord has helped us. How believers can be together and talk. You know what that does? Just as increases our believing. That's really the point of Acts 2:44. When they were together, it helped them. See, when we leave this place this afternoon, we're going to go into a world that is going to try to overcome our belief. We're going to go into a world where there are wicked men and seducers who are going to try to toss us to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They're going to try to overcome the words that you've heard here this morning, or the words you heard last week, or over the years. There's going to be not a gradual assault anymore, but a very clear assault by the wicked one to try to overcome us. And that's why the apostles and the early church were together so much. They lived in a time when there were so many against them that they relied on each other so intensely, because there really was no one else outside of the Lord there in their behalf, and they knew they had to be together. See, we live in such a different world today, although it's coming nearer to be back like that time. But we've been blessed to have good neighbors and have good friends in the community, where sometimes we have not drawn together as we should. But here we all know that the wicked one is going to try to destroy our faith. And that just requires us, just like that father, to come back again and say, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." I'm going to close in just a few moments, but there's a few things in the book of John especially, benefits that we receive by believing. We turn to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, about verse 15... Well, we'll start in verse 14. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He's talking about the cross. He says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now I realize there are many in the world that are going to take those two verses and say, "See, we have it right. You've got to believe in order to have life." But that's not what those two verses say. Notice again, he says, "As Moses was lifted up," or "as Moses lifted up the serpent," excuse me, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." It means Jesus had to die. And because Jesus died for us, now we have the certainty that we are His, and that we have everlasting life, that we shall not perish. It's not our belief that gives us the everlasting life here. It's the fact that Jesus was lifted up. Because He was lifted up on a pole or at Calvary on a cross, we now will not perish, but will have eternal life. And then He goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Is it the fact that we believe that we will not perish? No. The reason we'll not perish is because God gave His only begotten Son, that now we who believe have this understanding and this assurance that Jesus Christ has died for us, and through His death we'll never perish, but we have everlasting and eternal life, as is declared to us in these two verses. You say, "Well, then what's the importance of believing then?" The importance of believing here in these two verses is by understanding, or by believing we understand, or by believing we have the assurance that we shall not perish. There are many in this world who do not believe. They're the Lord's people. They don't believe. And what's the problem there? They're in fear. They're in concern. They're in worry. Because we know that our sins clearly weigh upon us once we're born again. So every born again child of God has the weight of their sins upon them until they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the gospel we know that Jesus was lifted up and God gave His only begotten Son. And since God did those things for us, we shall not perish, but have eternal and everlasting life. So according to John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, believing provides this assurance: we shall not perish. We turn to John chapter 5, and we read in verse 24. The Lord Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Notice again, he says, "Verily, verily," this is the truth, in other words, "he that heareth my word and believeth." See, there are many that heard the words of Christ, but they didn't believe, so he makes a distinction. He says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," he believes on the Father, he says, that person has everlasting life. He's already in possession of it. He didn't get everlasting life because he believed. He believes because he has everlasting life. Remember there in Acts chapter 13 when the Apostle Paul preached to the Gentiles there, it says that they that were ordained to eternal life believed. They already had eternal life. It was ordained when? Before the foundation of the world. And so they already had eternal life. And because they had it, they were able to believe. They heard the words of Paul and they did believe. And the same is true of these that Jesus is talking about. He says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." But they also have this assurance, they shall not come into condemnation. You know what that means? Our sins will never weigh us down again. We'll never come before the Lord and the Lord will say, "Hold up, you still are condemned as a sinner. There are still crimes you've committed that must be paid for." No, that's not the way it is. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you walk after the Spirit, that means you're born of the Spirit. And this is the truth. There's no condemnation upon you. What's the difference of condemnation? Justification. You've been declared as a righteous child of God. And there's no sin or complaint or crime or charge that can be brought against you successfully. And by being a believer, you know that. That sounds pretty good to me. According to John chapter 3, a believer knows that he has everlasting life. Here in John chapter 5, a believer recognizes we'll not be condemned for our sins, but we are passed from death unto life. We turn to John chapter 6, and we find that the Lord makes it clear that the believer, and I can't even remember where the verse is, but he says this, he says, "I am the living bread, and that bread from heaven." And he says, "A believer shall never hunger and shall never thirst." That's a wonderful benefit. And he's not talking about natural thirst or hunger. I'm a believer, but I'm getting hungry right now because it's nearly lunchtime and I had a light breakfast. And I'm getting thirsty because I've been talking for a while. That's not what the Lord talked about, though. He says, "I am the bread from heaven." He's also a water that cools and soothes the thirst of the soul, that a believer will never hunger and thirst again. Meaning that we will not crave the knowledge of salvation anymore. Now, we that have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we want to continue to taste Him. We want to continue to come back and hear more about it. But we'll never once again crave that first knowledge that we've been delivered from sin to righteousness. Because once we've heard that news through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're able to believe that through the death of Christ, we've been delivered from our sins, and we hear that news and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, there's a part of us that will never hunger or thirst again. There's a part of us that is sealed against that. There's a part of us now that will always know and recognize that our salvation is secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only a believer can understand that. And that's why belief is so vital to the child of God. We turn to John chapter 11 and we find in John chapter 11 verse 25 he says, "I am the resurrection to Martha and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So what does belief here tell us? Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ tells us this. There's coming a day, unless the Lord returns, that this body is going to die. It's going to be carried to a cemetery and buried in the ground to await the resurrection the last day. But we also know this, that while our bodies may be carried out to the cemetery, that the very moment of our passing, that our eyes are awakened in heaven and we behold the face of God, that the spirit and soul that God give departs immediately at death and is immediately in the presence of God. And we also know this, that at the last day Jesus is coming back, and when He comes back He's going to call forth, and we're going to see dead bodies come forth from the ground, although they'll not be dead bodies anymore because their life will be joined to them again, and corruption will be put on incorruption, mortality, immortality. And we'll see there that day that Jesus Christ ultimately has the victory over death, hell, and the grave, when we see the children of God rise forth in the resurrection of life. And the believer knows this, and so we can go to our dying moment with this confidence that even though I die, I shall live again. And that's what the Lord is telling Martha. Why? Because her brother is right then buried in a tomb. He's been dead for 4 days, and the Lord is letting her know that the believer shall live again, and so there's no fear at death. An unbeliever cannot have that confidence at the moment that they come to pass away. When that moment comes, there's fear and wonder. But for the child of God who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this confidence that though I die, I shall live again.
That's what Job said in Job chapter 19, is it not? When he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He says, and though skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall behold myself and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know why Job knew that? Because God had told him, because he's a believer. And so Job knew that even through his present sufferings, it was okay, because he knew that he had a Redeemer that liveth. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was living right then, and Job knew it. He said, and he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth, and even after the skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I'll see. He had this confidence that even though a man die, he shall live again. The only way to have that confidence is to know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I close, we find the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this about believing. He says, we shall be saved if we keep in memory those things that have been preached to us, lest we have believed in vain. You know, if you don't keep these things in memory, your believing presently is in vain. Now, that does not mean it was useless, because it's a blessing right now, but it won't be a blessing then. Paul's saying it's important that we think on these things and we keep these things in memory. That we know that through the death of Jesus Christ, we've been given life. That we know that we'll not perish. We know we're not under condemnation. We know that we don't thirst and hunger as others might do. And we know that at death, we shall live again. And knowing these things will give us the strength and the encouragement that we need to face a very wicked and tumultuous world. And Paul says, if you just keep these things in memory, they will save you. Now again, Paul's not saying if you forget this, too bad, you're not going to heaven. That's what some might think. That's not what Paul means there. He just simply means this: if you forget these things, in the moments that you need the truth to deliver your mind from discouragement or turmoil or worry or torment, you're not going to have it. And he says, you'll not be delivered. But if you remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the pitfalls of life come your way, you'll be delivered from them. You won't be despondent. You won't be in despair when you go through trouble, because you'll remember that through Christ the Lord, you have ultimate victory, and there's nothing the devil can do to take that away from you. Knowing these things, keeping them in memory, they will deliver us from many troubles. Belief is so vital for the child of God, for through these things we understand and know the great things that God has done for us, and the promises that He will continue to do things for us in the future, namely that He'll deliver us from this world and take us to glory. May God bless you today is our prayer.